Time you've given us together in your word. I pray, Lord, that this time would be very fruitful, that you would help us to fully understand who you are and what you've done for us, Lord, and how we should respond in life when trouble hits, when things don't go the way that we expected them to go, and we're kind of at loss for words or at loss for what to do. We know, Lord, that your word guides us and helps us, and we're going to find out more about that today. Lord, I do pray a special prayer for those inner city kids that our students met up with at JAM 2 weeks ago. We're just so thankful, Lord, for the ministries in the city that were willing to bring those kids in, that are willing to reach out to their neighborhoods in very difficult areas with very difficult situations, so that the students, the little children, can learn about your saving grace. And Lord, we know that those cities and those situations can never be changed without your power and your guidance. So we're thankful, Lord, that we can take part in that, whether it be giving the finances to send these students to go, or whether it be giving of our students to have them go out there, or whether it be a student going and sharing the gospel, and a youth leader going and sharing the gospel with these kids. We're just so blessed, so encouraged to see the next generation, Lord, to see that you're doing a mighty work here that no one can stop, Lord, not even Satan and his demons, Lord. It's your work. It's your calling and your doing of the work here in our community. So we're thankful for that. We pray now, Lord, as we get in your word, that you minimize the distractions. Help us to keep focused on you so that we can know what you have for our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As you know, we're in the Focus series. We're in 2 Thessalonians now. 2 Thessalonians talks a lot about the end times. So last week we learned about kind of the rise of the Antichrist, which, you know, a lot of people are very interested in things like that. But the Antichrist will rise up during the tribulation period. But one of the things that we found out last week was there were some rumors going around that the rapture had happened. If you don't know what the rapture is, the Bible describes the rapture as the time that Jesus appears in the air and calls home his believers. Those who trust in him, Jesus calls home. So there was a rumor going around the church of Thessalonica that the rapture had already happened. So Paul dealt with that rumor. He basically said, no, it didn't, and here's how you know that it didn't. Because if it did happen, the tribulation would have started. The day of the Lord, as Paul calls it in chapter 2, would have started, and some of the things that would happen would be the Antichrist would be rising up, would be setting himself up to be worshipped eventually. So he assured the Christian believers, the Thessalonian believers, that the rapture hadn't happened and the tribulation was not happening right now. But even though the tribulation is not happening right now, or it wasn't happening then, that does not insulate believers from trouble and trials and suffering in life. So a question I have for you this morning is this: are you experiencing any trouble or difficulty in life right now? Are you experiencing any trouble or difficulty in life right now? Whether it's relational, whether it's financial, whether it's career-oriented, whether it's parenting, whether it's being a child, whatever it is, loss of a loved one, are you experiencing any difficulty right now? I believe that 2 Thessalonians 2, 13 through 17 is going to help us when we have times of difficulty. Because Paul reminds the believers that in troubled times, we have a position in Christ. That position that we have in Christ should impact our practice. And as we practice, it will remind us of the promises, okay? I alliterated this week. I normally don't do that. Everything starts with a P, okay? And I'm not very crafty. It just happened, okay? So here it is again. Paul reminds the believers that in troubled times, our position in Christ should impact our practice, the way we live, and will remind us of our promises that we have in him. So let's start right off. The believer's position. Where do we stand before the Lord? This is a great question for all of us. Where do I stand before the creator of the universe? You feel pretty small right now, don't you? Where do I stand before the creator of the universe? The believer's position. Let's look at verses 13 through 14. He says this, "But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." So now what Paul says here is, we give thanks, and here's why. Your position and my position before the God of this universe. The first is this: God chose you. Let me say that again. God chose you. There is nothing in you that made you a Christian. Do you realize that? God chose you. Remember, you or I are not better than anyone else. We're not smarter than anyone else. We're not more spiritual than anyone else. Here's what we are. We're recipients of God's grace. God looked out, saw you, and chose you. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 tell us that it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and it is a gift of God. Some just say the grace is a gift, but I would suggest to you this: the faith that you actually have in the Lord is a gift as well. We could not come to God on our own accord. We need to be drawn to him. Jesus actually said, "All who come to me are drawn to me by the Father." See, this is tough for some people, and this is hotly debated in the Christian realm, because some would say, no. I chose God. I sought after God. I came to him. But that's a very prideful way to look at things, isn't it? Because you're saying, I am more spiritual. I am smarter. I am better than other people because I figured this one out. But no, it's actually God figured it out on your behalf and compelled you to come to him. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, I quote him very often. He was called the Prince of Preachers. He was preaching at 19 years old, preaching to thousands of people with no amplification. Thousands of people. He said this, and what I'm teaching you, really, God chose you, is the doctrine of election. This is what Spurgeon said about the doctrine of election. He says, "I believe in the doctrine of election because I am quite certain that if God had not chosen me, I would have never have chosen him. I am sure he chose me before I was born, or else he never would have chosen me afterwards. He must have elected me for reasons unknown to me, for I never could find any reason in myself why he would have looked at me with this special love." So what Spurgeon is saying is, it's all about God's unconditional love, all about his grace, all about him seeing us in our helpless, hopeless, sinful condition and saying, "You are mine. And I'm going to do whatever it takes to get you to realize that you are mine." Interestingly enough, Charles Ryrie points out about this passage, this specific passage, when he says in verse 13, "But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as first fruits." He says the Greek word for chose here is the same used in Deuteronomy 26 in the Greek Old Testament called the Septuagint. He said it's the same word in regards to God choosing Israel. Same word used. What does that say to us? Well, some people ask, well, you know what? Why did God choose Israel and not other people? We don't know. We learned that in Romans 9, right? God does what he pleases. But here's the deal. When you're going through suffering and troubled times, you have to know that if God reached out to you and chose you, he has a bigger, broader plan for that suffering. He has a bigger, broader plan for that trouble. You are his. You are his. So if God chooses us, how do we respond? What's the second thing about our position in Christ? God chose us, but you know what? It was a work of him the whole time. We're prompted by the Holy Spirit. This is what happened in your life. As a believer, the work of the Holy Spirit is this. It's called sanctification. That's what the scripture says. If you remember this from our study in Romans together, remember that? We always kind of go back to Romans because it's a A lot of theology in Romans. But sanctification is this: God setting you apart, making you holy, working in your life to make you more like Christ. So as a believer, we realize that sanctification is happening right now. God is growing you up in the Lord. But before you were a Christian, did you know the Holy Spirit was actually working on you? Now think back to before you were a Christian, and then when you finally became a Christian. Now you look back and you see how God was working all those pieces out. Remember that? Oh, God put this person at work in my life, and they started telling me about the Lord, and I thought they were a freak. Okay? God put this person in my life, and I didn't really like it, but they seemed to always have the right thing to say, and they had this book, and it was big, and it looked used, and they called it the Bible. Oh, now, you know what? Somebody invited me to this church. I came out to church, and what I heard the preacher saying was very similar to what I heard my friend, that freak at work, saying. And all of a sudden, like, you start to see how God started to work. But then something else weird happened. You started to feel things and experience things that you never did before. I remember when I was becoming a Christian, for lack of better terms. You know, I had my wife. She was talking to me, the youth pastor was talking to me, other kids in the youth group were talking to me, I was hearing lessons, but one of the things that really impacted me was actually reading the scriptures for myself. And some of you remember, I talk about this often, I was sitting on my little bed in Waretown, laying there reading the scriptures, and tears were coming to my eyes. It was like someone or something was pressing on me that I've never felt before. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. God's Holy Spirit was working in my life. Some of you remember the details of how God started to draw you. I've had people come to me and say, you know what, I came out to church, I've never been to church, or this is my first time here, and for some reason, I was crying. I was like, I didn't really say anything sad. The music was maybe upbeat that day, but it was the Holy Spirit kind of pressing, like, this is real, this is truth, listen up, open your eyes. See, because this passage is really talking about the sanctification that comes through the Holy Spirit in bringing you to the knowledge of Christ. So what next? What's our position? God chose us. We're prompted by the Holy Spirit. But you know what? You responded. You believed. This we call, or I call, and I hope you call this too, irresistible grace. Irresistible grace. When you found out what the Lord has done for you, you were compelled, and you could not, dare I say, would not resist. It's irresistible. You found out something so amazing that you were dead in your sins, that you would spend eternity apart from God. But there's grace, and it's irresistible. The fact that Jesus died on the cross to pay the price for our sins. The fact that Jesus rose again to prove that he was God. The fact that he offers you salvation when you respond to him. It's irresistible. It's irresistible. The Bible tells us this, that greater love is none than this, than someone laying their life down for their friends. That's Jesus. The Bible also tells us this, that the kindness of the Lord brings forth repentance. See, God was after you. Do you know that? Do you know that? As a Christian, God was after you. If you haven't trusted in Jesus yet, he's looking for you. There's no accident that you're here. There's no accident that your friend or your neighbor or family member brought you here today. There's no accident. He's looking for you. He's searching after you. He wants you desperately to come to him. If you haven't yet, respond to him. You need to respond to him. It's life and death. But some would look at all this and say, okay, this position, God chose you, prompted by the Holy Spirit, God's like after you. Doesn't that make you like a pre-programmed robot? I mean, if the grace is irresistible, you don't have a choice in this, do you? Doesn't that make you a pre-programmed robot? No. Here's what it does make you, though. An object of God's grace, love, and mercy. He loves you. Get it straight in your head. He loves you so much. So now, when we step back, and we suffer, and troubled times come, I know that I'm loved by a God who's bigger than all this, no matter what I walk through. I know some of you have walked through some very dark hours in life. And one of the most encouraging things as a pastor and as a friend and as a fellow Christian is to see you walk through that knowing that God is holding you while you're going through. See, but because of God's grace and what he's offered us, we take part in his glory. In verse 14, it talks about that. We take part in his glory. What does that entail? As being a Christian, what does it entail to take part in God's glory? Well, first, we no longer pay for our sins. Do you realize that? You no longer have to pay for your sin. When you sin, guess who pays? Jesus does. Jesus does. The book of Romans again tells us, don't look at life and sin and say, well, it's no big deal because Jesus already paid for it, so it's no big deal. I'm just going to continue on and use that as a license to sin. We should never live like that. But part of the glory that we have is that Jesus will continue to pay for our sins. Secondly, we're no longer condemned. We're no longer condemned. We cannot be rightfully accused by Satan. Do you know that you have an accuser and I have an accuser right now? Right now, going to the Father and trying to accuse us. Look at your servant. Look at your Christian. What a dirtbag that person is. Look at them. No, seriously. This is the accuser. This is what he does. And guess what happens at his accusations? The blood of Christ covers your sins. Every sin. There's not a sin that the blood of Christ can't cover. We escape eternal punishment. That's part of the glory. We're adopted into his family, and we are now the children of the King. You've heard this. You've heard me say this before, and I'm going to say it again, and I'll be saying it till the day I die. There's this belief out there that we're all children of God. Have you heard that before? Maybe a singer, you know, thanks God and says, you know, we're all children of God. Let me just correct that bad theology. We're all creations of God. We don't become children until we're adopted into the family. Do you realize that? You're not a kid of the King until you join the family, until you trust in Jesus. God's creation is special and dear to him. But the Christians, those who trust him, are part of his family. And did you know that when you're part of the Lord's family, things happen that are different for you? Something like discipline. If you have children, you realize, oh, you know what, I have to discipline my kids. Why do you discipline your kids? Because you're mad at them? Because you want to punish them? Because you want to mess up their fun? Some of you are like, yeah, all three. But a good parent disciplines because they want to correct bad behavior. They want to correct bad behavior so their child goes the right way because they desperately love their child and they don't want them to continue on that road. Well, maybe some of the suffering and some of the tough times that you're going through is actually part of the Lord's discipline in your life right now. And you know what? Do you know what the scriptures actually tell us? By that you know you're loved. By that you know you're loved. I love my kids dearly, and I'll discipline them because of that. I hope you as a parent, or when you were a parent of little children, feel the same way. But some more of the glory that we receive. We can enjoy his company forever. We can enjoy the company of our Lord forever. We can enjoy the company of other Christians. Remember a few months ago I did 2 weeks on heaven because everybody had all those questions about heaven? They're like, who's going to be there? You know, is Fluffy going to be there? And like all those questions, okay, people ask, okay? Well, here's what we know. We are going to enjoy one another's company for eternity. That's some of the glory that we receive in the future. But Jesus' glory is not only a future glory. Do you realize that? God is doing something in your life right now. The persecuted Chinese pastor, his name was Watchman Nee, said in regard to experiencing God's glory, he said this, man's thought is always of the punishment that will come to him if he sins. So he's saying, people think about this. Like, I don't want to sin because punishment might come. Punishment might come. Remember, Jesus paid for the sins, didn't he? So we don't have to be concerned about that. There might be some natural consequences and so on and so forth. But he says, the man's thought is always the punishment that will come if he sins. But here's what Watchman Nee says. God's thought is always of the glory man will miss if he sins. God's purpose for redemption is glory, glory, glory. You catch that? So what Watchman Nee is saying is, listen, when you're walking away from the Lord in sin, do you know what you're missing out on? Glory. You're missing out on blessing. Think about your life now. Think about your life. You've had dark times where you've walked away from the Lord in sinful ways. How did that go for you? How did it work out for you? Yeah, you know, it stunk. I hated it, right? You came complaining to us. Ah, what's God doing? What are you doing? What are you doing? But then you know times where you really sought after the Lord. You weren't wasting time in sinful behaviors, but you were spending time in godly behaviors. How did that go for you? It probably went pretty well, didn't it? You probably felt the blessing. You know, I am so surprised when people can't connect the dots in their life and everything's going wrong and they're living in a sinful way and they're saying, God, bless me, bless me, bless me. But what are they doing to bless God? Absolutely nothing. So the next verse really kind of tells us about that. He talks about your practice as a believer, the believer's practice. Verse 15, let's look at that. Verse 15 says this, so then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. So now he's saying this, here's how a believer should practice. And we know the practices of a believer, right? You know, we should read the Bible, we should pray, we should be kind to our neighbor, love other people like we love ourselves, all these different things, love God. We know the practices of how to be a Christian. But this in specifically is talking to Christians when you're going through a difficult time because the Thessalonian church were being persecuted. They were no stranger to persecution. He's saying, how do you actually live as a Christian when the heat is on? When trouble's coming your way, whether it's persecution, whether it's suffering, how do you live as a Christian when the heat's on? And he says the first thing, stand firm. Stand firm. Don't let this change you for the worse. Don't let it impact you in a negative way. Stand firm in what you know to be true. Abe Lincoln said it this way, be sure you put your foot in the right place, then stand firm. Be sure you put your foot in the right place, then stand firm. Well, what's the right place? We know the right place is in the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Lord, the one who's done everything for us. So if we deviate from those things, we're not standing firm, we're falling. We're falling away from what the Lord has for us. You are a Christian. You're God's chosen one. He has his hand on your life. What more encouragement do we need during tough times? To know that when we stand firm, our standing is good in his presence. But what do we really stand firm in? What do we really hold to? And the second thing is this. The believer's practice, we need to hold to the truth. He calls these truths the traditions of what was spoken to them and what was written to them. And the reason why he says that is because the scripture wasn't finished yet. So he's saying, hold true to what you know. Hold true to what you know. And the truth is this, he will fulfill his promises, and we're going to look at those. Just a few. The believer's promises, verses 16 through 17. Let's read them. He says, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God of our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. So now the believer, the promise we have as believers is this. You're going through a tough time? Are you? If you're going through a suffering time, you're being persecuted, the Lord will comfort you. Do you know that? The Lord will. That's a promise. The scripture says he will give you eternal comfort. And some of you are like, oh man, so I got to wait for heaven? I got to wait this out? Maybe so. It might be. Some of you have went through a deep pit in life, have lost someone who is very near and dear to you, and you can never even imagine full comfort until you leave this earth. And I would agree. You might never, ever feel that full comfort until you go home to be with the Lord. But the Lord will comfort you. He will comfort you. Psalm 9:9 says this, "The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble." Well, how does that look? How does it, you know, because we read verses like this, and I do this all the time. You know, if you visit somebody in the hospital, you're talking to somebody that, you know, lost a loved one, and you read a couple scriptures to them, because in the scriptures we find comfort. But a lot of people want to know how this plays out. How does this work out in my life? And I'll just tell you this. How does the Lord comfort you? Here's two things. There's probably more ways, but two things as I was studying and praying. Is one is through his people. God has blessed you with this church. Do you know that? God has blessed you. I call it the power of the second family. Some of you have probably felt this in your own family. You don't really get along with your family. You don't get along with your siblings. You don't get along with your parents, aunts and uncles. Nah. You know, maybe even your own kids. You just don't have the relationship that you desire. But on the flip side of the coin, now you're part of a church. And you've made vibrant relationships with other people. And you're like, you know what? I'm closer to this person than I am to my own sister or to my own brother. It's the power of the second family. God has put you in this second family to actually have people that will comfort you in the Lord. What a great thing. What a great thing to know that we have other Christians around us. You know, I've gotten so many notes and comments from people saying things such as this. I am so blessed to have my church family. I am so blessed to have my church family. But you know what? I know there's a couple of you out there like this. That's not here. No. These people don't bless me. They don't encourage me. They don't comfort me. That's not here. And here's one promise I could definitely assure you of. We will let you down. I just want to tell you that. We'll let you down. And here's why. Because we are sinners. We are sinners. So don't ever let the fact that someone or some people or groups of people or the church in entirety has let you down scare you off from the comfort of the Lord. Because it's still there. It's still there. Satan has his tools working his little ways to get you messed up and get you negative. But the second way I think that the Lord comforts us, not only through his people, and when his people fail, I know this won't fail. That's his word. The Lord's word will not fail. He'll comfort you through his word. He'll comfort you through his word. See, because the Bible says just about itself, it's living and active. It's living and active. You might have felt this before. You might have read something and it just pierced your heart and you're just like, I don't know why a book is doing this to me. I don't know why this book is making me feel this way. It's because it's living and active. The missionary, our missionary that we worked with a bunch of times, John Moxon out in Ireland, some of you who went there with us remember this. He would always say about the Bible, it's not just black ink on white pages, it's the living Jesus. It's living and active. Shame on us when we don't pick it up, right? I'm going to look everywhere else for comfort. Things are going wrong, I'm going to Google it to find out how to fix it. Things are going wrong, I'm going to call my friends and find out what their opinion is. I'm going to call my family members. I'm going to go. I'm going to ask anybody who I see. And then shame on me for not picking the word up. You know, it's sad to say some people go days, weeks, months, and even years without picking up the scriptures. It's living and active. The word brings peace. Scriptures actually say this, a peace which transcends all understanding. You know, I'd love to be able to explain everything to you guys, but, you know, I come up empty half the time. I can't explain the power of the scriptures. What I can tell you is what it's done in my life, but I can't explain the full power of the scriptures, how it brings peace to a person who is suffering, how it brings peace to a person who is being persecuted, how it brings peace to people that are just in ruin, how people that are so broken and down and out hear the word and come to know Jesus and feel the peace. The word brings clarity each situation. You know, I love this. People, you ever have people do that Bible roulette? Like, Lord, talk to me. That was weird, okay? You can't just pick out verses like that, okay? You have to be a person that's in the word. If you're having trouble being in the word, we have those old daily breads out there. Pick one of those up. It's a daily little devotional. Some of you, you might say, well, you know what? It's easy for you to say. You have an education in this stuff. No, the Bible is every man's book. Remember Luther said that. It's every man's book. Grab some daily breads out there. Use that as a devotional. The devotion, the discipleship books, that will help you in your journey to get to know him a little bit better. So the word brings peace. The word brings clarity to situation. The word brings guidance. You don't know what to do? Well, if it's against what the word says, you know not to do it. The word does not come back void. And the word is where we learn about the character of God. That's why every week I'm up here with the word. And whoever preaches to you up here has the word. And let me just tell you this. I'll just tell you this as your pastor. If I start straying from the word, take me out. And do it quick. Don't wait. Do it quick. Because if you don't, we're all in trouble. The word is where we learn about Jesus. He is the living word. Finally, a promise that we have is the Lord will continue his work through you. You ever gone through such a rough time? Maybe it was a sinful time and you just messed everything up. And now you're damaged goods. Right? In your mind, that's what Satan's telling you. You're damaged. You can never be anything good again. Well, you know what Philippians 1:6 says? He who began a good work in you will complete it till the day of Christ Jesus. No matter what you've done, you don't have to be concerned about not being used by God anymore, because he will continue to use you. No matter what's happened to you, no matter what suffering you've gone through, he will continue to use you. Actually, some of you have even found in life that the suffering and the trouble that you have went through has actually helped you to be more used by God. You're not damaged goods. You're not damaged goods. And guess what? As I pan this room, I see that you're all breathing. That means that Jesus isn't done with you yet. If you have a breath in your lungs, you have a call and a purpose to be here. Reminds me, and I'll close with this, of a story my youth pastor told me about a mentor of his. His name is Pastor Newton Conan. He actually wrote a book called Changed by Beholding Him. And Pastor Newton Conan was a really great mentor to my youth pastor. He died at about 97 years old. His funeral at 97, they had to do three kind of services. Over 3,000 people showed up at this man's funeral. And now, if you've ever been to a funeral of a person, you know, in their late 90s, normally their generation has already passed and there's not many people at the funeral. That's the truth of the matter. But he had such an impact on every generation to the last days of his life. So Matt tells me, my old youth pastor, he told a story about At his funeral, Pastor Newton Cone spent the last few weeks of his life just pretty much in his apartment praying. He was getting sickly. He was ready to die. But he knew the Lord had some purpose for him because he wasn't dead yet. So he just prayed, and he would pray for all the people in his apartment complex. Pray for them. Pray for the guy in 2B. Pray for the girl in 3-4, whatever. Whatever he was doing, he was praying for these people. So a guy stood up at his funeral and shared a testimony. He said, one day, I lived in his apartment complex. He said, one day I came home just like any other day, and I was about to go to my apartment complex, but something compelled me to go knock on his door. I never met the man. Literally goes and knocks on the door. Hears a voice, come on in. Opens the door. Pastor Conan looks at him and said, I've been waiting for you. Sit down. led him to the Lord. The guy shared this testimony at his funeral. The last days of his life, he was still praying for the salvation of the people around him. See, God is not done with you. God is not done with you. No matter what you're going through, you might even feel that I can't even go on another day. God must be done with me. He's not. He's not. So in troubled times, we have to remember our position in Christ. It will impact the way that we practice, and it reminds us of the promises that we have. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this day. Lord, I thank you for reaching out and choosing us to be your kids. We love you for that, Lord, and let us never forget our position in you and how you hunted us down and sought us out and did the amazing to impress us with your irresistible grace. Lord, I pray that we would practice the way that we should, that we would stand firm and hold to the truth. Because as your word says, the truth is what sets us free. And Lord, we know that you have some great promises for us. We know that you'll comfort us in our time of trouble and affliction. Lord, we know that you'll continue to work in and through us until we take our last breath. I pray, Lord, that you would give us a fruitful time here on this planet to make a difference for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.